When you sift something, you are agitating it. You're shaking it up in order that you may separate out particles. And so the idea when Jesus said Satan has desired to sift you, he wants to do with you, Peter, what he did with Job. The Old Testament equivalent is when the sons of God came before God and presented themselves before God, and God asked Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And he went on to describe him in pretty good terms, pretty glowing terms. There could be said of few men. And you know what Satan's answer was? Yeah, but you've hedged him in. You're protecting him. The reason he is what he is because you are paying attention to him and giving him special favors. If you remove your protection or tear down the hedges and let me at him, let me sift him, let me shake him up, let me agitate, you'll find out what he really is. He'll curse you and die. God gave him permission. He shook him up. He took everything he had in one day, including all of his children, and he had a large family. It didn't shake him up. I mean, doubtless physically it shook him up, but he didn't deny the Lord. He cursed not nor charged God foolishly, the Bible said. So then God gave Satan permission to touch him physically. He touched him financially, and then he touched and touched him familiarly with his family, and then he gave him permission to touch him physically, and he was smitten with a case of boils, and still Job was not separated. But you understand the picture. It's very important to me that you get the picture. Satan works in circumstances only by God's permission to shake us, to try to separate us from God. The idea was that Satan said, God, he only serves you because he gets what he wants, because you're so good to him. If you shake him up and he begins to experience trouble, he'll be like anybody else and he'll just walk away. But Job didn't walk away, did he? And that's what the devil wanted to do with Peter, and that's what he wants to do with you and with me. So let me tell you, from the two texts, and I didn't give you the text, I just quoted the verses to you, but New Testament, we're in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 5 and Luke 22. 1 Peter 5 and Luke 22. That's where we read Peter's instruction to be sober and be vigilant because you have an adversary that's seeking to devour you. And that's based on the experience that we know he had in Luke 22, where Jesus told him, Satan has desired to sift you. I want to, with God's help, be as brief as I can, but I want to share with you three specific areas in which the devil wants to separate you. Number one, he wants to separate you from authority. I'm begging you, young people in this room, children, teenagers, young adults, the devil wants to separate you from authority. The Bible declares that God is a God of order and not a God of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:33. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And if you take the word confusion and you go through your King James Bible, you'll find that almost every single time confusion is used, it is used in companionship with sin, with evil, with transgression. For example, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 8. Here's a confession of the people of Israel. To us belongeth confusion of face, because we have sinned against thee. God's not the author of confusion. God is a God of order. And the way God set the world up to operate orderly is with authority. What is authority? Authority is described as the power or right to give orders, make decisions, and enforce obedience. Be honest with me now. Children and adults alike, how well do you like submission? How easy do you allow another the power or right to give you orders, make decisions, and enforce obedience in your life? I can tell you right now that basically the sin nature that I have and that you have is opposed to authority. An authority, a person who is a person of authority, is a person or organization who has been given power or control in a particular sphere. And while we may resist authority, while we may resent people giving orders and making decisions for us and enforcing obedience to those decisions, you must understand this morning, that's God's plan and design. Not mine. I don't like it any more than you do. But that's God's plan. James 3:16 tells us where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So the psalmist declared in Psalm 71 and verse 1, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion." If you are in submission to God and you trust God and you submit to God's authority and leadership, confusion ought not to be your lot. It's when you walk away from that authority that confusion enters the picture. Go with me again. If you're there already, you might be in Luke 22, or maybe you're open to both places, but 1 Peter chapter 5, the context of Peter's instruction to be aware that you have an adversary who wants to devour you. Would you look at the context? Verse number 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder." Peter was an elder. "And a witness of the sufferings of Christ." He was an eyewitness. "And also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Here's his instruction. "Feed the church of God which is among you." Watch the next statement. "Taking the oversight thereof." We know what Peter's saying. Peter's saying God has an order of authority, and he has placed you, if you're an elder, he's placed you in a position of oversight. To be an oversight means you oversee. You understand that, right? You're standing over it, you're looking at it, you're overseeing it, but the idea entails that you are giving instruction, you're giving directions, you're making sure it's done, you're correcting when it's not done right. "Feed the church of God, which is among you, taking oversight." That means authority. There's order, there's authority. "Not by constraint, not forcing, but willingly." You should be doing this willingly as an elder. This is an exhortation to me and to those who are in position of authority. "For not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Now, verse 5, again, here's the context. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." Submission means that somebody has authority. Somebody's giving orders. Somebody's making decisions. Somebody's enforcing obedience. "Submit yourselves. Yea, all of you," that's the younger and the elder, "all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." So I'm wanting you to see that in the context, there is some degree of submission to authority. That theme is played out through the entire Bible. God ordains authority. He sets up kings and he takes down kings. Go with me to the book of Romans, chapter 13. These ought to be familiar verses of scripture to many of you, but perhaps some are not aware of them. Romans chapter 13. Paul writes under inspiration of the Holy Spirit and says in verse 1, "Let every soul, there's no escape from that. I can't escape it. You can't escape it. Every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God." So it all begins with God, and God ordains authority. The powers that be, the authority that exists, is of God, ordained of God. "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, Now that's, we're speaking ideally, that's, God appoints rulers and authorities in your life for good, not for evil. Sometimes that gets turned upside down. But the principle is that God ordains authority and we're to be in submission to that authority. Wilt thou not be afraid of the power? Verse 3, do that which is good, thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. If that authority is your parent, they're the minister of God to thee for good. If that's your pastor, he's the minister of God to thee for good. If it's the police officer, he's the minister of God to thee for good. If it's the prime minister, he's the minister of God to thee for good. Now, if he does evil, he's accountable to God who gave him the position. He's God's servant. He's going to give an account and God's able to deal with him. But your command and my command is to be subject to the higher power because God ordained it to be so. We could go on and study that context more, but I wanted you to see that. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm just showing you again, the New Testament teaches that God operates and has made the world to operate under authority. 1 Corinthians 11, 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you, but I would have you know that the head, if you'll allow me, I'm going to substitute the word authority, because the word head here means the person who's at the top. It means the place where it originates. We say the buck stops here. That's what we mean by the head. The head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. So the woman has a head. The man has a head. The woman has an authority. And the man has an authority. And that authority is Christ. And notice at the end of the verse, and the head of Christ is God. That's all authority. That's all order of authority. God, Christ, man, woman, and by the way, the children are to be in subjection to their parents. Ephesians chapter 6, Colossians chapter 3, I believe, both teach that. So there's an order of authority. The idea of a head is anything supreme or chief or prominent. The command center. We talk about the head of a state or the head of government. We're talking about the authority. Hebrews chapter 13, please. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you. That's again authority. Those who are rulers, those who have authority. Remember those that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Look at verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. Now, I need to move from authority in just a moment, but would you go back with me to a passage you may not be familiar with, Ecclesiastes. So if you can find Psalms, pretty much the middle of your Bible. If you opened your Bible in the middle, you should be somewhere near Psalms. Then you have Proverbs and then Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is a book of wisdom written by Solomon, king of Israel, to his son. And in that book of wisdom, he makes a statement in chapter number 10 and verse 8. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. And, watch this now, whoso breaketh a hedge, the serpent shall bite him. It seems odd that that should be found there, but I want you to remember what Scripture already showed us, that God, in Satan's opinion, had put a hedge about Job. And Job was a man who feared God, and walked uprightly, but he was hedged in by God. In other words, God had put some boundaries in his life. God was the authority. Whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Would you look back at verse 4? Same context, same passage. If the spirit of the ruler, stop now, That could be dad. That could be mom. That could be the pastor. That could be the police officer. That could be the politician. That could be the principal. Anyone who has authority. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee. You know what my excuse for my bad attitude and rebellion was when I was in school? The authority. If they had done right, if they had been fair, I would have no problem with them, but they were unfair. So that gave me the right to rebel. If the spirit of the ruler riseth up against thee, doesn't suggest you did anything wrong. He just decided, I'm going to be mean to him. Leave not thy place. What? You have a place? Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're to be in submission to authority. And the king is your authority. And if the spirit of the king rise up against you, you have no right to rebel. You cannot. Leave not thy place. For yielding, submitting, surrendering, pacifieth great offenses. Whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. You can argue with my theology later if you want, but just hear me now. You decide to break the hedges God puts around you, the authorities God places in your life to guide you and direct you in His will, and you decide, I don't like it, they're unfair, it's not right, they're not treating me right, and you break the hedge, a serpent shall bite you. You need to understand the devil wants to separate you from authority, from your parents, from your principal, from your pastor, from the police officer. He wants to separate you. He wants you to say, hey, I'll do what I want. I have a right to be who I want to be, do what I want to do, go where I want to go, listen to what I want to listen to, dress like I want to, and I'm going to do what I want, and who are you to tell me? And we live in a world that applauds that independence, that applauds this departure from authority, and a world which is seeking to tear down authority. But you better understand, if you're a Bible believer, that the person behind this world, the person behind the philosophy of this world, is the devil. The world lies in the lap of the wicked one. He's called the God of this world. And the world operates by his philosophy, separating you from authority. Why? Because he knows if he can separate you from authority, you're vulnerable. Did you know that they did a study of all the wild predators in Africa to decide which of the beasts of prey had the highest kill rate? That means was successful in killing the prey that they ran down or hunted or stalked. You might think it was the lion or the tiger. Or maybe the cheetah, because the cheetah is so fast, and who can outrun the cheetah? The leopard? It was none of those great beasts. You know who had the highest kill rate, success rate? The wild dog. You know why? Because he always looked for the one who was separated from the pack, for the sheep, for the lamb, for the gazelle, for whatever it was that he's hunting. And he looks for the weak one. He looks for the one who's upset with the parents and who goes outside the pack and goes off to be on his own because he doesn't like authority or is in rebellion. And he looks for that one and he gets between them and the pack. And having accomplished separation, then he just hounds him until they're exhausted and then moves in for the kill. Over 85% kill rate for the wild dog. Why? Because he preys on the separated. I'm begging you to hear me. And if you don't like me or don't believe me because you got a problem with me, go search the scripture. Go find out the truth. Go talk to the people who are in trouble. They have a problem with authority. They have resisted authority. They've rebelled against authority. And they all have a justified reason for it. But the Bible says if the spirit of the ruler rises up against thee, don't leave your place. Yielding pacifieth great offenses. See, God can deal with the authority and God will deal with the authority. But you have no reason to disobey the authority of God in your life because someone else is disobeying. I'm pleading with you. You and I don't see anything wrong with it. We think it's right. We justify in our mind. He is unreasonable. She treats me badly. They are unfair. They are unkind. They've got it in for me. Nobody's ever had it like me. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. You know what he says? I think it's in verse 9, just a few verses down. After he warns you about the enemy seeking to devour you, he said, know this, that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren which are in the world. The same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren which are in the world. So that brings me to number two. You know what the second thing he wants to separate you from? Is reality. The devil is always trying to separate us from reality. We think that we're the only one. We think the world revolves around us. I'm the most important one. Nobody's ever had it as tough as I do. Nobody's ever had as bad as parents as I've had. Nobody's ever had as tough a situation as I have. And they've all got it, and we go on and we go on and we go on. But we haven't read the Bible, have we? Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no, are you listening? No temptation taken you, but such as is common, not just exists somewhere in an isolated incident, but is common to man. But God, who is faithful, will with that temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You can bear that injustice. You can bear that difficulty with God's help if you'll let God help you. If you keep your place. But the devil wants you to believe it's just you. They've got it in for you. Isn't that what he wanted Eve to believe? God's got it in for you. You mean there's a tree in the garden he won't let you eat the fruit of? You kidding me? God's got it in for you. He's holding back the best from you. You know what I wish? I wish you this morning would ask this question. I wish Eve would have asked this question. What would I have without God? If he would have stopped for just a moment, instead of saying, what do I not have because of God? She would have said, what would I have without God? You know what the answer would have been? If she's honest? Zero. Zero. God made it all, then made her, and gave it all to her. And she's focused on the question, what do I not have because of God, rather than what would I have if I didn't have God? You'd have nothing. Maybe that's the way you're thinking this morning. I'm telling you why, because the devil wants to sift you, separate you from God. He wants you to question God's goodness. He wants you to question the needfulness of God and the truthfulness of God. So he's getting you to focus on the one thing you don't have and blame God for it. God, you gave me these parents, and if you hadn't given me these parents, I'd be a lot better person. God, if you hadn't given me this principal, or hadn't given me this politician, or hadn't put me in this situation. No, no, no. God is good. God is good. And whatever temptation you're facing has happened to others, thousands upon thousands of them, by the way, probably far worse than your situation exists. But God, who is faithful, that means he never fails, will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Peter said, everybody else may deny you, but not me. They may all run and flee like a bunch of cowards, but not me. The devil had succeeded, didn't he? He separated him from reality. Got him thinking he was better than he was, stronger than everybody else. But aren't you glad the Lord was praying for him? Well, for time's sake, I'll finish. He wants to separate you from authority. He wants to separate you from reality. And he wants to separate you from biblical philosophy. He wants to separate you from a biblical philosophy. You're not going to like it, and I feel bad about that, but I'm going to do it anyway. If this book is not an important part of your life, then you do not have a biblical philosophy. You have a worldly philosophy. There are Christians and churches that have a philosophy that does not come from this book. It comes from man. They operate according to the principles of man's wisdom rather than God's wisdom. And so their church is nothing like the church in this book because it's not a church that operates by biblical philosophy. The Bible says marriage is more than a piece of paper. And the Bible says marriage is between a man and a woman. And if you have any other philosophy regarding marriage than that, you do not have a biblical philosophy. And it's the enemy that did that. He separated you from a biblical philosophy on the subject of marriage and about child rearing and any kind of a matter of sexuality. The Bible speaks to all of those topics. Is your philosophy, the way you see the world, your ideas and opinions, do they come from the mind of man, the heart of man, from logic or reason, or do they come from revelation, from the pages of Scripture, from the lips of Almighty God? In Sunday school this morning, we emphasize Colossians chapter 2, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Be careful lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Jesus said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Here's what we do. Well, I think, or I feel, or it appears to me that others are comfortable with this, so it must be all right. Is your philosophy on animal rights from the Bible or from Hollywood? Is your philosophy on climate change from your government or from God? Is your philosophy on child rearing from Dr. Spock or Spook or from God the Father? Is your philosophy on drinking from the Bible or from churchgoers, churchmen, clergy, or your companions or peers? What does the Bible say? How about your philosophy on abortion, racism, politics? There is a worldview, but I remind you that Satan is the god of this world. And the prevailing worldview is always going to be from his perspective. And it's meant to separate you. And I am alarmed at the separation from biblical philosophy that's appearing in the church and in Christianity. The devil is from the beginning a liar. John chapter 8, the words of the Lord Jesus himself. He's a murderer and a liar from the beginning. He's the father of lies. Satan gives lessons. I'm using that term in a, I don't know what the English term is, but I'm using it kind of in a, I don't even know, I shouldn't even have said that. Satan gives lessons. Take the word lessons and think about it for a minute. Less on. Satan makes the offensiveness of sin less. He lessens the offensiveness of sin. Sin is an offense to a holy God. But the devil will make you think it's no big deal. It's only a little thing. It's just one little white lie. It's just $10. It's just this. It's just that. It's just a matter of opinion. He lessens the offensiveness of sin. He lessens the appeal of heaven. He lessens the horrific nature of hell. He lessens the urgency of the gospel. And he certainly wants to lessen your confidence in his existence. But I got to end the message by telling you this. Have you ever watched a snake charmer? What you don't know is that snake charming is not nearly as dangerous as it seems. Because most snake charmers use a snake that's had its fangs removed, unbeknownst to the audience, and it's sockets cauterized so that it cannot inject poison. But he still is able to puff himself up and spread his hood and hiss and bob and weave and frighten. But he cannot inflict death any longer by biting you. Nor can Satan. In the very beginning, God said to Adam and Eve, the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. The man Christ Jesus, the seed of the woman, bruised, inflicted a mortal wound to the head of the serpent, to his authority. The serpent would bruise his heel. And so he crucified him on the cross, but he didn't destroy him. Our enemy's a defeated enemy. He's like that hooded cobra that's bobbing and weaving and frightening you, and you're scared to death. Why? Because he wants you to be. Why? Because he wants to separate you from God. But he can't hurt you. Only you can hurt yourself when you decide to break the hedge. God says to Israel in the book of Hosea, "Oh, Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. In me is thy help. Return unto the Lord." He's a toothless enemy, but he walks around like a roaring lion, trying to separate you from authority, from reality, from biblical philosophy, because when he does that, you will destroy yourself. James has this counsel for us: submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourself to God. To submit yourself to God means you have to submit yourself to your parents. If you're not in submission to your parents, you're not in submission to God. Because God says, children, be in subjection to your parents. Children, obey your Lord, your parents and the Lord, for this is right. And all the other authorities, if you refuse to submit yourself to them and God has told you to submit yourself, you haven't submitted yourself to God. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He can't do anything if you won't break the hedge, if you won't walk outside the authority God has placed in to protect you, and he will flee from you. He'll get tired of that. He won't stay after you. Be in the midst of authority. Be in the place of reality. Keep a biblical mindset, a biblical philosophy. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. On Father's Day, I gave this book away to the men. I don't know how many of you have read it. I don't know how many of the women and children might have read it. You ought to read it. These are simple life experiences of a man who served the Lord in the Arctic for many years building a church. Thrilling stories of dangerous circumstances and situations. But he wrote about Peter's words here. He was out on a caribou hunt and he came across a wolf. A wolf that had come from a prey, a fresh kill, blood still all over his face, gorged so much that he couldn't run. He just kind of was waddling along. Easy kill, so he killed him. The predator of the north, the wolf. And then he examined him, saw his fangs and whatever. And then, as they went back to camp, they went by the site from which the wolf had originated, from whence he had come, and they found a scene of carnage. And here's what he wrote. Devour is the word which echoed inside my head as I viewed the wolf's prey, a fully grown, seemingly healthy male caribou lay in the center of a blood-soaked circle. It was almost indistinguishable as a caribou. I've never seen such a vile sight in my life. Devour, devour, devour was the only word which even came close to describing the sight. By the way, the word devour is used in the Bible several times in connection with a wolf. Benjamin shall be as a ravening wolf who shall devour the prey. There are other examples. By the way, false teachers, false prophets are called wolves in sheep clothing that are there to devour the wolves. Nonetheless, go back. Bones were gone, femurs crunched in two, ribs gone, fur gone, eyes gone, stomach and contents gone. Steam rose from the fresh kill, and only the skin from the side contacting the snow remained. A few vertebrae remained, devoured, a horrible death. Listen to me, being eaten alive. My mind went back to 2 Peter 4:8. Here and he's got the wrong reference there, but here the devil is likened to a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. This is the sight of what Satan wants to do to men in a spiritual sense. Imagine a wolf stalking a caribou for miles and days. Then in total exhaustion, the caribou finally stands still. It's just too tired to move. With swiftness and skill, the wolf strikes the large tendons in the caribou's hind legs. The prey then struggles with renewed energy to escape with three legs. But the wolf returns and in one swift move completely severs the other tendon with a vicious bite. Now the helpless animal falls, unable to support himself with the useless hind legs. With the last few ounces of energy, he fights with his rack and front legs. But now there are several wolves closing in. One bites the neck, one bites the flailing leg, one grapples for a position to eat off the soft belly flesh and tasty insides that lie under the skin. The caribou finally loses enough blood to drop out of consciousness. But the gnawing wolves unintentionally revive the caribou to consciousness by striking nerves in key areas of the body. The caribou awakens to ravenous wolves feeding on its vital organs. One begins to satisfy a craving it has gained for eyes and nasal meat. The caribou finally dies, and the wolves do not stop until everything is gone. They fight over the fall of scraps. The social order of the wolves states who eats first and most, yet the prey is devoured completely. Now imagine Satan, the enemy of God in anything good, stalking you. Oh, he may not get you today, but he'll keep following you. You're strong, young, healthy, and virile. But that doesn't matter to Satan because he just keeps on coming. His vices and devices will always be on the hunt. That's what Peter said. Be sober, be vigilant. You will always be stalked by the one who wants to devour you. He, like the wolf, desires it all, not just a taste, but total annihilation. Although the hair of a caribou has no reason to be eaten and holds no nutritional value, a wolf eats it just because it's there and he's a devourer. Satan can effectively ruin a man's life with a simple strike, but he won't give up until it's all gone, simply because he is a devourer. Sometimes, like the caribou, sometimes a man knows that Satan's got him, but he can't do anything about it. He knows that drinking is the ruination of all that's good in his life, but he can't stop. He knows the sensual cravings that captivate and control him are wrong, yet he obeys them to the T. All the while he knows it's leading to a merciless end. He rears up and tries to defend himself through self-reformation, only to collapse again as the devourer with renewed vigor attacks again until the final result is being devoured. What hope do we have? How can we conquer such a formidable predator? God. A caribou can't call for help. You can. And yet you won't. Jesus Christ can help you. And will help anyone who calls for him. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. This is serious stuff. The devil has a plan for your life. He scheduled your destruction if you're a child of God. He's not content to let you go to heaven with a good testimony. He wants to devour you. I'm begging you. It's difficult. It's hard. Go make things right with the authorities in your life. Put yourself back under authority and lay it all on God. Say, God, I'm doing exactly what you want. It's hard. It's difficult. I don't like it. I can't enjoy it. But God, here I am. I'm doing it because this is the pathway that you've designed for my good and for my safety. Do it today. Be real. Know that you're not the only person in the world and people are suffering in far greater ways than you. And folks have been victorious over far greater troubles than you and have had far more difficult situations than you. And God has given them grace. And he is no respecter of persons. He will give you grace as well. Be real and get back in the book and let the book tell you what to think about all these subjects in society. And let the book be the basis for your philosophy and how you feel and what you think. Instead of what the community says or your peers say or your heart tells you, because there's somebody wanting to separate you so that he can devour you. Now the same set of circumstances that the devil's trying to use to separate you will learn tonight God is using to convert you, to strengthen you, And with his help, we'll understand that better tonight. Let's pray.